And then it was the Jews that the Spirit came upon, and it was the Jews that were saved. And here we see the coming to the Gentiles. And it kind of means a lot to us, doesn't it? Because Cornelius, in a sense, is of the same family as us. And if it wasn't for this story, we wouldn't be here now. So this is amazing. Now I'm going to read Acts 10. There are two main characters here. There's Cornelius and there's Peter. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman citizen. He's up in Caesarea, up on the coast of Israel there by the sea. Very important place. And there's Peter down in Joppa, 30 miles down the coast. And I'm going to start the story. I'm going to read the story for us so that we can really enter into it. Two men, both something was going to happen. And they both had a vision. So Acts 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter." This is a bit confusing because he's called Simon Peter and the names chop around, and he's staying at a house of Simon the Tanner, so you'd have to bear with it. Send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel that spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now in this sheet, there were animals. There were clean and unclean animals. And Peter, right deep in his psyche, has been brought up as a good Jew, where you don't eat unclean food. Perhaps he saw this as some sort of challenge to his loyalty. So it's not surprising his answer. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this had to happen three times for it to sink in with Peter. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. When Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was. They were a bit cautious, these men. They had to find out carefully. They stopped at the gate and they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And there's silence, it seems. Peter's up on the roof. It doesn't seem as if he's heard them. And while Peter was still going around his head, thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied and told the story about Cornelius. And we go to the verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the other brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask, why you sent me. And then Cornelius told him the story about his vision that the angel had come to him and asked him to go and get Peter. And we pick it up in verse 34. Peter began to speak. Peter's got it now. He's kind of heard what God is doing here. He's doing something amazing. And we're seeing a bit like the tremors of an earthquake happening. It's as dramatic as that. This earthquake that's just going to explode and bring up a completely new landscape for the new church. Peter said in verse 34, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to his people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." That's judge of all, not just the Jews. "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter was in full flow here. While he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I wanted to read that story as a whole story so that we can really enter into the tension and the drama. Luke is a great storyteller. But what do we make of it? What do we make of it for today? Who Do You Think You Are is a series. Has anybody seen that? The Family History series. They had Paul Hollywood, yes, on Bake Off. And he was on it just last Thursday. And there's something about amazing about that, that Paul, there he was, he went to look at his family history, went back in time. It's a bit what we're doing now. We're going right back to Cornelius. And he was standing at the beach in Italy where his grandfather had fought in the war, where he'd hidden the hole where he was bombed for 4 months. And he kind of entered into that story and he broke down. And he knew about that story, that there were bits about it that was completely different for today, but somehow the same blood was flowing in his veins. He was of the same family and he kind of really entered into his shoes. And that's what we're doing now today. There are some bits of this story that are not for today. I mean, if we want to pray, we don't have to find a flat roof to go and pray. And there are other bits of the story that were right for then. So when we look at this, we ask ourselves, what do we resonate with? Where is our affinity with this story? In a sense, we're of the same family, and the same blood is flowing through our veins. We too know that Jesus came to live and die and rise again for us, as he was for them. We too know that Jesus gives us forgiveness of sins when we come to faith in him. And we too know the empowering Spirit, the Spirit poured out on us, his church. So that's why I want to focus today, the work of the Spirit in this story. If you look at the next chapter, Peter had his critics after this. They had a go at him. They said, "What are you doing going to associate with Gentiles? You're not meant to do that sort of thing." And they criticized him. And he defended himself. He retold the story and he defended himself. And in verse 15 of chapter 11, he said, "The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered that the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's referring right back to Pentecost, right at the very beginning, when that small group of people, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They were baptized in the Spirit, and it was a wonderful, wonderful experience of the beginnings of the church. He goes back to the first chapter of Acts when Jesus said, "Wait, and I will give you the gift the Father had promised, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And that looks right back to Jesus' baptism. If you remember, in the beginning of Luke's Gospel, John the Baptist was just about to baptize Jesus, and he said, "I'm going to baptize with water, but someone is coming who's much greater than me, and he will baptize you by the Spirit and in fire." Now, what do we reckon to that? Was that something just for them, or is it something for us today? And I want to take you to Acts 2, 38-39. This is Peter after Pentecost, the same Peter, preaching, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you," these witnesses at Pentecost, "and your children, and for all who are far off, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But more than that, it's for all whom the Lord our God will call." See, this experience that they had at Cornelius' household is an experience of what it is to be saved and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for us today. So I'm going to look from that story. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit in that story? Now, I'm aware that there may be people here who've, plenty of people here have been to church for years, and the word Spirit kind of means something. But there may be people here who've never kind of thought about it before. Church tradition has grown so that we understand God as Trinity, as Father, Son, and Spirit. And that they're one, and yet they're three distinct persons within the Godhead. So the Spirit is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus. Back at the beginning of the story in Acts 10, did you notice the Spirit in that story? Did you notice in verse 19, after Peter had heard a voice, and they hadn't identified the voice, Luke hadn't told the voice who the voice was, but in verse 19 it said, "The Spirit said to him," spoke to him. Can you see how the Spirit was orchestrating the whole events of that story? "And the Spirit said to him, 'Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.'" There are three things I want to talk about the Spirit, of what it is to receive the gift of the Spirit. And the first one is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit had come to Peter, and he had surprised Peter. He'd shaked him out of his understanding of what it was to be a Jew and a Gentile. And Peter saw things in a new way. I wonder if we are ever surprised by the Spirit. I wonder whether we are open to the Spirit's promptings, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Do we have ears to hear? In one of Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians 2, listen to this. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, or mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." You see, the Spirit comes and he reveals the depth of the divine reality. And it is the Spirit who mediates to our spirit and communicates with our spirit the wonderful wisdom of God and the message of Christ. So I ask myself the question, do we know the Spirit of wisdom? Do we know, like Peter, the Spirit who enlarges our understanding and deepens our understanding of God and enlarges our vision for the world around us? Do we know the same Spirit now as we look out across our communities in Worthing? Is the Spirit at work revealing his will in our hearts? The second thing I want to say is the Spirit. Now, this is a bad technical word. I'm so sorry. If anybody comes up with a better word than this, please let me know. I can't think of one. But I'm going to call it the Spirit of relationality. It's kind of a word that the philosophers and the theologians talk of. So let's see what I mean by that. When Cornelius' household were filled with the Spirit, something happened to them. They were saved. They were brought into a relationship with God, close to God. They had been brought in close relations with God by the Spirit, and look what it happened. They were so overwhelmed that they were declaring the praises of God, and the witnesses were utterly astonished. Now, I was trying to think what this means, and I have a daughter, Joanna, who's 9, and she is quite, bless her, she's quite a sensitive disposition. And if there's something sad that happens or something's a bit stressed about, she really feels it so intensely, and she tries to hold back the tears. We saw the film Inside Out. Has anybody seen that film? Brilliant film. She was struggling. She was so sad in places, wasn't it? And I found out one of the ways of dealing with this is just to give her a hug. And we have a close hug, chest to chest. And what I say to her is, do you feel the love coming through from me to her? And over time, she's began to recognize the love coming through. And she says, yes, I do, Daddy. And in a sense, that's what the Spirit does with us. We experience the love of God coming through to us. In Romans 8, we read that we receive the Spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, from the depths of our heart. So it is by the Spirit that we are saved, and it's by the Spirit we're brought into right relationship with God. And you know, this Spirit, it isn't just a one-off event, this receiving the gift of the Spirit. It's experienced as an ongoing and deepening relationship with God. So I ask myself the question, am I being filled with the Spirit? Do I know and experience the love of God coming through to me? The last thing I want to say is the Spirit, the dynamic Spirit. The Spirit of dynamism. We see here in Acts 11, Peter talked of Jesus, and he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. This is the Spirit of power. When the Spirit came at Pentecost, there was wind, and there was fire, and it was like water that was like poured out on the people there. And this was what was happening for Cornelius and his household. You go right back to the first verse of the Bible, and it said, in the beginning, God created the world, the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit was the power of life in creation. We see the Spirit as purifying and transforming our lives. Do you ever think, when you see your life, perhaps dispositions and habits that seem so deeply ingrained in us? Or maybe there's a relationship with somebody else and we just can't see any way out. The Spirit transforms us. Do we know and experience the Spirit, his vitality, his energy, his force, and his movement? And are we being empowered by the Spirit to witness? Are we being empowered by the Spirit to equip us with gifts to serve him in the church? And are we being transformed by the Spirit? Jeremy, when he first got his pay packet, he decided he was going to buy a car, or he was going to save up to buy a car, and he bought this Mazda RX-8 thing that has a rotary engine, I'm not quite sure. Anyway, I made a big mistake because he decided to drive this car with his cousins in it and me in the front seat. And I never have been so scared on the road to Washington to Stenning. I never knew you could overtake 3 times along that road. And then he got to the end. He was kind of showing off. He won't mind me saying. Down our road, there's a bit of a kind of straight road and it goes up a bit. And he decided to put his foot down. And boy, did he put his foot down. He went whoosh up the road. And just at the end, this chap came out with his two dogs in the middle of the road and he hurriedly brought his dog. Anyway, it's very embarrassing. And it was very scary. I think Jeremy was mortified actually about it. But there's something about that power. You own your car like that, you feel the power just surging you forward. But of course, the Spirit's power isn't just a felt thing. It's a power that does things, that transforms us, that equips us, that gives us the words to say. So the question is for me, and the question is for us, do I experience the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I know the Spirit who gives me insight to enlarge my heart and mind, to surprise me with new perspectives? Do I know the Spirit who draws me close to God so that I cry out, Abba, Father? Do I know the Spirit who transforms me and empowers me? I was interested to hear a lot of those stories just now from Uganda. How many of those things that were pointed out were the things that the Spirit does within that community? There was community. We see that in Acts. There was generosity. Someone said turning things upside down. There was something beautiful about the love and the joy of the Spirit, about people being sacrificial. There was something transformative about it. A lot of those things came out. This is what the Spirit does in us. And there's something, we want to catch something of that wonder and experience that those young people have, which we kind of jaded, middle-aged and older people need to hear about. So I want to say, we as a church have the Spirit. We as a church are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in us. We know something of that insight of the Spirit planted within us. And we can look back on our lives and we can see the changes the Spirit's done in our lives to transform us. But, now this is where I'm going to be honest about things. I don't always feel that way. And I was thinking to myself, why is that? I get distracted. I get distracted by all sorts of stuff. I get wearied and tired at times, and even disillusioned, if I'm honest, at times. So many difficulties can come our way that weary us. There are times when I stop praying. Peter and Cornelius were praying when the Spirit turned their lives upside down. There are times when I fall into sin, in ways of thinking and behaving. And if we're not careful, that pattern becomes what I call cynicism, spelt with S-I-N at the beginning. So the Spirit is drained and thwarted and grieved. And if I'm honest, there are times in my life that I can see that in me. So I come thirsting. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, God. I need to guard my heart so that I don't get distracted. I need to confess my sins when I've grieved the Spirit. And I need to have ears to hear. I just want to say a little story. We were on holiday recently, and I start off a holiday with great intentions, away from all the work thing to do. What a lovely time to spend time with God, to hear his voice. And this particular holiday, unfortunately, it just didn't happen that way. I got up in the morning. I wanted to see, was it sunny outside? And then I went out and saw it was sunny. I wanted to plan the day, which walk I'm going to do. And so the holiday went through, and basically, I put God aside. And I realized after a few days, I hadn't given God any space in my holiday. And then the thoughts that come into me, when I do that, temptation comes our way, and we start thinking thoughts that are displeasing to God. And I felt awful. Came back from holiday, and getting back into the routine. The next morning, having a little quiet time. You know what it's like when you go through times like that. You know, it's almost hard to come back to God and confess. And I prayed that God would restore me. And God came to me, I think, the verse on my app and on my mobile from 1 Peter 5. And he came to me I read this: "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." I just prayed to be restored. And then I read, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast." And I was amazed at that. The God of grace, after how I've dealt with God over the holiday, the God of grace came to me. I don't deserve it. And he came to me and said, "I restore you." And then he reminded me that he had called me. So as we read this passage here, we long that the Spirit will come down on us as individuals, that we may hear the Spirit talking into our lives and changing us and transforming us and empowering us, that we may draw into a worship of God like they did, declaring God's praises. But we come humbly before God, and we come having to confess. And God is gracious. So I just want to read one more verse. Goes back to Luke. Luke 11. Do you remember Jesus talking about prayer? Chapter 11, verse 9. And Jesus said to them, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you know, if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our church here in our lives, we may as well pack our bags and go home. I don't know whether anybody listened to the service this morning on the Radio 4. And it was a service from St. Giles Church at Edinburgh Festival. And it was all about the arts. And what a wonderful thing the arts are. And when we listen to Verdi or whatever, we hear something of our spirit. It was all about the human spirit. It was utterly hollow. There was nothing of God's presence in there. It was about the human spirit enjoying and seeing the arts. Utterly hollow, utterly empty. How we need the Spirit to fill us again anew.